Well, this week, before we start our big sermon series next week, the Loosening the Bible Belt, we're going to finish up our time in the book of Acts. What we've been doing, we've gone through Acts chapter 1 through chapter 9, and we have finished that about a month ago, and then over the last month, we've been going through some major themes from those nine chapters, okay? So the whole purpose of that is to sort of give us an overview of the book of Acts, for us to go back and hit what is God telling us here in the book of Acts? What does he want us to see? What does he want us to understand? And so today we're going to be looking at the last theme, and there are many other themes that we didn't cover, but the one we're going to talk about today is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus as Lord. Okay. Now there are several different views and depictions of Jesus today in music. For example, 1966, I don't know if anybody here, except for maybe a couple of people, remembers this, but John Lennon said that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. Of course, there's the great ZZ Top song that Kyle, me, and Cody were listening to, Jesus Just Left Chicago, one of my favorite ZZ Top songs. John Cougar Mellencamp was taught to fear Jesus in a small town. Rapper Old Dirty Bastard sometimes went by the handle Big Baby Jesus. Kanye West was featured on the February 9th, 2006 cover of Rolling Stone, sporting a crown of thorns, all right? And his hit Jesus Walks was pretty famous during that time as well. In popular culture, in 2004, Urban Outfitters became famous for their Jesus Is My Homeboy t-shirt, and you would see people like Pamela Anderson and Kanye West once again wearing them. Of course, who can forget Talladega Nights? Will Ferrell prays to the 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus wearing a golden fleece diaper. There is actually a Jesus action figure. South Park featured Jesus as the host of a talk show, and he has showdowns with Satan and Muhammad and other religious figures. And of course, The Strangest is a series titled Jesus Christ Super Cop, featuring Jesus as a renegade police officer who bears a grudge against the man who killed his father, who happens to be the 19th century philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. In other religions, Buddhism views Jesus as an enlightened person. Islam, Jesus was the sixth prophet before Muhammad, the final prophet of Allah, Muhammad being the final prophet of Allah. Muslims believe in the resurrection. They don't believe that Jesus ever died. They don't believe that a righteous man would ever be killed. And some even believe that Jesus will judge the world at the end of time, believe it or not. And in many Christian circles, there are different views of Jesus. There is revolutionary Jesus. Jesus came to upset the social order. And Christianity is primarily about liberation from political and worldly oppression. There's wingman Jesus. Jesus is my buddy that sort of helps me accomplish my goals, right? There's the therapist Jesus. Jesus is here to listen to my problems and tell me that everything is okay. There's philosopher Jesus, who just kind of likes to hang out in his robe and give sayings and things like that, and that's really all he's here for. And then, or we could quote Mark Driscoll, who says, mainstream Christianity has turned Jesus into a neutered and limp-wristed sky fairy of pop culture that would never talk about sin or send anybody to hell. There's so many different views of Jesus today. And the truth is, the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. I mean, that was an absolute outrage that someone would say that we are more popular than Jesus. The truth is, they were more popular than Jesus. They are more popular than Jesus today. Because the Jesus that we see in the New Testament is not a guy trying to get people to like him. It's God who is interested in people worshiping him. And the Christian confession in the New Testament is not that Jesus is your buddy, a revolutionary, a therapist, or a teacher, but Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9. If you confess, I'm just going to read a few scriptures. Don't turn there. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. John 20:28. Thomas calls Jesus my Lord and my God. In Acts 2:36. From the book that we're covering this theme about. Peter says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so as popular as Jesus is in music, pop culture, other religions, and mainstream Christianity, Jesus is Lord is not going to sell that many records. See, in the Old Testament, the most common confession of God is that he is Lord. The word is Yahweh. In Deuteronomy 6:4-5, we see the Shema Yisrael, the most famous confession of faith in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This is a confession of lordship, that Yahweh, the Lord, is the one and only true God, and therefore he deserves all of our love and allegiance by virtue of that fact. He deserves our love and allegiance because he controls the universe. He is great. We were made to worship that which is the greatest. He deserves our love and allegiance because he has authority. Not only is he great, but he's right. We were made to worship according to what is true. And the creator of the universe has the distinct privilege of knowing everything. And he also deserves our love and allegiance because he has determined to be present among us. The God who hung the moon is also the one of whom the psalmist says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. And this is simply amazing. See, what you see is a pendulum swing. You see it in philosophy, that God is either really close, and so God becomes almost one with creation, or he is the creation, or God becomes so far away, because he has to be far away in order to be truly powerful. Never, only in biblical religion, do we see the guy who hung the moon is the one who comes and says, he is with us. This is an amazing reality, an amazing truth. And the New Testament sees Jesus in these exact terms. We need to understand that. The New Testament confession of Jesus that he is Lord is the same as the confession of the Old Testament that God is Lord. They are making the same statement. This is the Jesus who we're talking about, who we're worshiping. He deserves all of our love and allegiance because he has control, authority, and presence. He walked among us. He died for us. And upon his resurrection, he gave us the Holy Spirit. God, very God. God is with us. And so people think Jesus is all right until you start talking about him this way. Then it gets weird, right? Because Jesus demands and deserves absolute love and allegiance. And because Jesus upholds the universe with the power of his word, his authority, and he's alive today. And that's just weird. Because plain and simply, people want a Jesus that they can manage. They want a Jesus that they can manage, the one that will fit into their box, their understanding of who God should be. And what it means to be sinners, quite honestly, is to give our love and allegiance to anything or anyone but the living God, and we will come up with the most creative ways to keep from doing it, like Buddy Jesus. So while people like Jesus, they are repulsed by his lordship, and they will not love him or be loyal to him until they understand that he is worthy of it. And mainstream Christianity has tried to deal with this by making Jesus less offensive. The last 100 years, probably more than that, but especially over the last 100 years, we've seen a massive PR campaign trying to make Jesus more marketable. But while Jesus as Lord might be offensive, it is only, and hear me closely here, it is only Jesus as Lord who can save. The lordship of Jesus is offensive to human beings as long as they don't need a savior. See, wingman or philosopher Jesus is nice to listen to, but he can't raise the dead. And Christians, listen, we believe that Jesus was God before he ever came into this world, before he was ever born. We believe that Jesus was Lord. But he became Lord in a new sense through his completion of the work of redemption on the cross. Simply put, Jesus is Lord because he conquered the greatest enemy that humanity has ever, ever come across. That is sin. In other words, Jesus earned his lordship by going to the cross and taking the nails for those who hated him. He fulfilled his Father's mission of reconciling sinners to himself by dying and being raised from the dead. And so because of his efforts, Jesus is crowned, whether anybody believes it or not, Jesus is crowned the Lord of all. In objective reality, Jesus is Lord. And hear me closely here. Those of us who understand the depth of our rebellion against God will find the nail-pierced hands of Jesus to be the deepest marks of affection imaginable. And we will gladly crown him the Lord of our lives. We will gladly do it. But if you do not get that you are irreversibly wicked, if you do not understand the depth of the offense of a creature telling the Creator that he is not worth worshiping and not worth listening to, if we don't get that, then the nail-pierced hands of Jesus aren't going to mean anything. They might be here for us to have our own personal freedom and once again have pocket Jesus that we carry around with us that he can kind of help us along our way. But we will not worship him as Lord. But if you know, if you are with Isaiah and you say, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips, if you understand that, if you are like the tax collector that we're going to talk about next week, who says, be merciful to me, a sinner, then the nail-pierced hands of Jesus are wonderful to you. Wonderful. If your husband, ladies, comes and pushes you out of the way before a car hits you, and he gets mangled and disfigured because of his efforts to save you, and when you see your husband, and he's in a wheelchair, and he's not able to walk, and his face is disfigured, are you going to look at him and say, wow, that's ugly? No. Those are going to be marks of affection. You're going to know the love of your husband more than you knew it ever. And you will be glad to call him your husband at that point. And so, we who know our wickedness are happy to call Jesus Lord. Yeah, because he died for me. He earned it. He earned the right to be called the King of our lives. But you know as well as I do our tendency to forget this. You see, one of the effects of sin is to deceive us into thinking that things were not all that bad. And we forget that we were slaves in Egypt. And all of our addictions and anger and arrogance and pride and self-centeredness and lying and insecurity and lust all issue forth from the hearts of slaves, not the hearts of people who have been freed by the blood of Christ. I mean, if you read the book of Exodus and you see God's deliverance of Israel from slavery, The most amazing thing is their propensity to forget where they were. And so they complain about not having three hots and a cot, but they're no longer slaves. And so they're always trying to go back to the slavery of Egypt, go back to the gods that they used to worship. And God says, no, I have you out here. You are a new nation who has been redeemed. You are my people. I promise, if you trust in me, if you trust in me, you will make it. If you trust in me, we will get to the promised land. I promise. Believe me, believe me, believe me. No, thank you. We're going to believe our gods. Which is really what? Following their appetites. See, when we forget who we are, when we forget the redemption that is in Christ, Jesus, at that point, is no longer the Lord of our hearts. For Jesus to be the Lord over our lives is for us to live in continual trust and faith in the truth of the gospel. And so the Bible, the New Testament, is fraught with reminders like 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And the King James Version, I love it. By the way, when you're reading your Bible, get a King James Version and just have it there. I mean, I know it's really hard to understand, but it just sounds really great. You know? It sounds really great. Now imagine James Earl Jones reading it to you. But he doesn't have a British accent, so it wouldn't work. Who else? Gandalf. Imagine the Gandalf guy reading it to you. Ian McKellen, yeah. Imagine Gandalf. Imagine Gandalf loving Jesus first and then reading it to you. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart is what it says. That sounds wonderful. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. So the question is, knowing our propensity to forget who we are and to live as slaves when Christ has indeed freed us from Egypt, how do we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts? And there's a bunch of different things I think we could say here, but I'm going to say one. I think it all starts with our view of Jesus and how we see him. What is your view of Jesus? What informs your view of Jesus? See, I think we don't honor Christ the Lord as holy because our view of him is not thoroughly biblical. We get our data about Jesus from the Gospels only. And we forget that there's a whole bunch of other books that have been written about Jesus that tell us who he is as well. See, the Gospels, if you don't know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are biographies about the life of Jesus, about Jesus' life when he was on earth. And of course, the earthly life of Jesus, by the way, this is going to be sort of a seminar in Bible interpretation, okay? Just quickly. But the earthly life of Jesus is considered his humiliation. It's just full of opposition. Like even his disciples are questioning him at every single turn, right? You've got people calling Jesus Satan. You got people trying to murder him, stone him to death, arguing with him, telling him, and finally succeeding in murdering him by hanging him on a tree. All opposition. And you read the Gospels, and it gives us a little optimism at the end. But you read this, and you're like, "This is the Savior of the world." He was just beaten up for 21 chapters. This is who we're supposed to worship? So the Jesus as portrayed in the Gospels, while it is true, it's true enough, the Jesus we see in the Gospels, but it's not the whole picture. See, many people, though, they continue to formulate their theology about Jesus from the Gospels alone and not realizing that the Gospels occupy a particular place in God's plan of redemption. Do you get what I'm saying there? Like, there's more to the story. And so we need to, but I think the reason we do it is because most of the data about Jesus is in the Gospels. I mean, the story is about Jesus. It's not reflecting on the reality of Jesus, but it's just the story of his life. See, the epistles, though, these are Paul's letters, things like Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, so 1 and 2 Timothy, Hebrews. They portray Jesus as he is now. Exalted at the right hand of the Father. All of the epistles are written in light of the victory of God at Calvary, at the cross. Important. The Gospels were written before the victory of God at Calvary. And then we have Revelation. Portrays Jesus as he will be. A conqueror who violently destroys evil. Just an excerpt from chapter 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. So this is not the guy with long hair wearing a robe and walking around the Middle East getting beat up. That's not him. This is a general leading an army to destroy all opposition to God. And so the Beatles might be more popular than Jesus right now, but they will not always be. There will be a time when they are no longer as popular. Will we listen to the Beatles in the kingdom? Maybe. Because it's great music. But be honest. I mean, let's be honest. This view of Jesus makes you uncomfortable, doesn't it? I mean, how violent. I mean, what would my friends think if they knew I believed in a Jesus who was going to slaughter people at the end of history? Right? How violent. But it's not any more violent than the torture that he underwent to redeem your soul. Not any more violent than what the perfect Son of God underwent in order to be the Redeemer of mankind. And at some point, we have to come face to face with the fact that God is the King and that he hates sin and that he will go to any and all lengths to destroy it, beginning with sending his own Son to die for us. God is serious about this. He is the King. And I think that's the point, right? See, we want a Jesus we think we can manage. And so we look to the Gospels because that's where the most data about Jesus is. And I think since the default mode of the human heart is to be religious, right? Is to think that we can earn our salvation. And so we boil the Christian life down to being like the Jesus we read in the Gospel. How very arrogant. So we hear this kind of talk all the time. You need to be more like Jesus. Be like Jesus. We're here to be like Jesus. We're here to be Jesus to the city of Denton. I've said that myself. It's wrong. We're not here to be Jesus. Jesus is here to be Jesus. We are here to believe in Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. In the Gospels, Jesus took an already impossible law to follow. Right? And he made it even more impossible by exposing the heart beneath the actions. So, for example, adultery, which the Jews at the time were saying it's just the physical act of sex, of cheating on your husband or cheating on your wife. And Jesus boils it down to lustful intent of the heart. If that's true, then we're all in really big trouble. I mean, what person in here is not an adulterer? What person in Jesus' audience is not an adulterer? And therefore, what person is not deserving of stoning, which is what the law prescribes for adulterers? And Jesus is like, exactly my point. You can't. be perfect. You are guilty. You do deserve to be stoned to death. I mean, remember the woman caught in adultery in John 8? Jesus says, which one of you is without sin? Whoever in here is without sin, pick up a rock and start throwing. And so he says, you are guilty. You can't be righteous. But guess what? Instead of you dying, I'm going to die for you. That's the point of the Gospels. It's to show us that Jesus is the one who saves us. And getting our theology of Jesus from the Gospels alone, I really think it boils Christianity down to ethical behavior. Be like Jesus instead of what to believe, instead of faith. Trust in Jesus. And so it becomes another form of works righteousness. The Gospels are not handbooks on how to act, but they are biographies about who to trust. That's the whole purpose of them. And so we should read the Gospels and say, man, I am really in trouble without a Savior. Not, yeah, I can do that. I can be like Jesus. And as long as we think about the Christian life this way, I want you to listen to me really, really closely as the train is buzzing by. I'm going to give it a second. I think this is going to happen every time, every Sunday. And I'm not going to make a joke about it every time. But I think as long as we think about the Christian life this way, hear me closely, Jesus will never be the Lord of our lives. As long as we think that the Christian life is about us acting and living and being like Jesus, he will never be the Lord of our lives. We will be the Lord of our lives because it's us who is acting and performing and being like Jesus. He will never be the Lord of our lives. We will. And hear me, because I'm going to circle back around. Some of you are thinking, so we're not ever supposed to be like Jesus? No. Because as long as we think about, this is what I'm saying. As long as we think about the Christian life this way, then we will never be like Jesus. We will never be like him because it is only by faith in the finished work of Christ that the Holy Spirit changes our hearts to worship God instead of worship ourselves. In other words, it's when we say, woe is me, I am in need of a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And we look at Christ and what he has done for us, our hearts will change. We will be transformed. And we will become like Jesus more and more and more. See, your view of Jesus is not only as the one who went to Calvary, but also as the one who despised Calvary. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And it is this looking to Jesus that puts him in his proper place as Lord over our lives. We're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Because the plan worked. God's plan worked. Jesus is alive. Sin is dead. Death is dead. We have a Savior we can trust in, and we don't have to be like him in order to be acceptable in God's sight. Once you say, I have to be like Jesus in order to be acceptable in God's sight, you nullify everything that Jesus came to die for. Everything. The whole point was that you could not. And so, how scandalous is this? The truth is, we are so much more wicked than we ever, ever, ever imagined, and yet God is so much more gracious than we dare believe. We want to pepper and sprinkle it a little bit with our own works, right? No, God's like, no, you are irrevocably damaged. You are dead in your trespasses and sin, and I will bring you back to life. And it is by trusting in me alone that you will have life. That you will have your life. What is it? Every word that comes, man shall not depend on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. If man is the captain of his own salvation, then what need does he have of the words of God? None whatsoever. See, you are not here to be like Jesus. You are here to trust in Jesus. He is Lord because of his finished work on the cross. Not because he is looking for a few good men and women who can hang with him. Right? Like, Jesus isn't scanning the universe and saying, who's got what it takes? Who's got what it takes? Who's the super spiritual person? Who's going to do it? He's not doing that. He's scanning the universe saying, who understands that they're so dead that they need me? That's what he's saying. And they don't try to rise up against God in arrogance and self-righteousness, like who we are, how good we can do. So you are not here to be like Jesus. You are here to trust him. You don't love Jesus. You trust that you are loved, and then you love through a worshipful response. I mean, if you hear people saying, what are you doing? I'm just loving the Lord. Just loving the Lord. That's great. If they're loving the Lord is in response to the work of God, but it sounds awfully spiritual. And a lot of times we look at the Christian life and we say, I'm supposed to love God. So what do I do? What do I need to do to love God? Jesus is supposed to be the Lord of my life. Okay, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? I mean, isn't that what we do? That's the default. What do I need to do? And man, when I don't do it, then therefore Jesus is not the Lord of my life anymore. And so now God, once again, is sort of this fickle God that he likes you when you're doing well, but when you get upset, he's really pissed off at you. This is the God that we see. But the whole point of the cross is that whether you're doing well or not doing well, Jesus is the Lord because he has had the final word, the final say on the power of sin. He has put it to death because he is raised. He is at the right hand of God the Father. Either that's completely and objectively true, or it's philosophical nonsense that we should throw away. But if he is really physically present at the right hand of the Father, and if this world is a product of God's imagination, dreams, and plans for lifting up his own glory, then Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and that is a real thing. It's not just something that we say to sound cool. Sounds quite ridiculous from the human standpoint. But God tells us the truth. So if you trust Jesus, and here's the thing. If you trust Jesus, if you trust in the cross of Jesus, you will change. You will become more like Jesus. You get that? It'll be slow. It'll be painful. Right? But you will change. Because listen, and listen to me closely. The nail-pierced hands of Jesus, the more you gaze at them, if you don't see the glory of God, if you don't get the nail-pierced hands of Jesus, keep looking until you do. That's the point. The more you gaze at the cross, at the work of Jesus and what he has done, your heart quickens you towards a life of love and allegiance. You begin to desire the things that God desires. How easily we short-circuit this. We short-circuit this whenever we fall into sin and we say, I'm not going to trust in the cross of Christ. God cannot be that loving. He cannot be somebody who would completely forgive me. And so I'm going to beat myself up, or I'm going to withhold myself from a relationship with God until I feel that I've sufficiently done my penance. And God says, no, Jesus died so that you don't have to do that. Come to me now. Believe me now that I'm good. And your heart will be quickened towards a life of love and allegiance. What God is trying to increase in us is our faith in his sufficiency. That's what he wants. The Holy Spirit, where does he hang out? He hangs out in the area of faith. When we depend in faith on God, the Holy Spirit says, now you're talking. Let's get to work. But when we act like we don't need God, which is exactly what we're doing when we beat ourselves up, we're saying we need ourselves. When we act like we don't need him, the Holy Spirit's like, I don't have anything to do with that. I'm going to stay away from it. But I will operate where there is faith, trusting in the finished work of Christ. And so Jesus is Lord. And if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, then you fight like mad to throw away the lies of your own self-salvation, and you rest easy in the promises that have been won by him. That's when he is Lord. And so you let him be the Savior, and you be the saved. You be the saved. You rest. And if you walk out of here today thinking about anything other than Jesus as the worthy Lord, if you walk out of here today thinking about how wonderful the setup was or how handsome the preacher was, if you walk out of here thinking about complaining about anything, or you've wasted your entire Sunday. You've wasted it. If you walk out of this room and go home thinking anything other than Jesus is Lord and I need to do something about that, like I need to respond to him in some way, I need to rejoice in that, or I don't believe that, and so I need to follow him. I need to trust in the cross. Or maybe you need to trust in the cross again. I mean, maybe you have been so shackled down by religion for so long that this idea of Jesus as Lord is just flat out repulsive to you. And you've forgotten the sweetness of the nail-pierced hands of your Savior. The sweetness of a God who would enter into our mess, into our pain, and be perfect and be treated like a criminal so that real criminals could be set free. If you've forgotten that, you need to leave here reminded that Jesus is Lord, that he's Lord when he is Savior of your life. Trust in the cross of Christ. So we're going to spend the next 30 minutes singing to Jesus, the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that You call us to absolute love and allegiance to you, but then you supply us with the ability to do it. And you don't beat us up when we fail. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to repent from our religion and our good works that we think somehow you require of us to be good in your sight. And that we would look and see that the whole purpose of Jesus coming, the whole gracious, beautiful, precious love of our precious God who has drawn near to us in his Son. He has borne all of our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. I pray, God, that if we've forgotten that, that you would remind us once again that you are here to be the Lord of our lives. Lord, you are worth us following. You are powerful enough for us to follow, to give all of our allegiance to, but the whole ridiculous nature of sin means that we don't. And so, God, we thank you that your lordship means that you are a Savior first. Thank you for your love for us, the sweetness of the fellowship that we have in the Holy Spirit, the sweetness of the fellowship that we have with each other. You are too good, too kind to us. It's in Jesus' beautiful, wonderful, precious name that we pray. Amen.